الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه العزيز ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين وجعلنا للمتقين إماما وقال الله عز وجل في شان حبيبه مخبرا وآمرا إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم وصل عليه الصلاة والسلام عليك يا سيدي يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله. All praise and all glory is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And salutations and peace and blessings be upon our noble beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal shower upon you all on this blessed day of Jumu'ah in this blessed month. And may we all become closer to Allah Azza wa Jal and to His beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may we all be raised together in Jannatul Firdaus on the day of Qiyamah. Allahumma. Ameen. Previously on Jumu'ah, we began our discussion on the aspirations and the dreams of our parents, on what type of partner and spouse that they have in mind, so their dreams, and the realities that are here before us all. And we discussed the importance of having a righteous spouse and a life partner, because that partner can either be a means for you entering into heaven or a means for you to entering into the fire of hell. For friends have a huge influence upon us in our lifetime, but our partners have a far greater influence in our lives. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us very clear examples that we must stay away from al-khabithat wal-khabithin wal-khabithuna lil-khabithat, from wicked, toxic people, and make sure we go to al-tayyibat lil-tayyibin wal-tayyibuna lil-tayyibat, to pious and righteous individuals who bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. That partners, that they encourage each other towards goodness and they bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should never find a spouse or partner, even though they may amaze us. وَلَا تُنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنَّ وَلَا أَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ. That these are very clear parameters and guidelines from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we are not permitted to marry certain individuals. Why? Because the core of our life and our deen and our existence and our success and relationships is based around our iman. And the iman is that one thing which will enable us to enter into the gardens of paradise. So inshaAllah al-Aziz, today we will continue on this journey of trying to understand the spouse, and also understand the realities that are here before us on the ground in terms of our children, my son, my daughter, and your children, and what they face in this society, and how we still use a very backward approach towards marriage, that they will choose, we will choose, and we will dictate, and we will make sure that they marry whom we want rather than what is suitable and compatible with them. So inshallah, we'll talk about that today. But it's important for us to understand that first and foremost that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with the body as well as the spirit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with the jism that we have, and within the jism, He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, blew into us our soul, our ruh. And we also have various other elements within us. We have our mind, we have our heart, we also have our emotions, and we also have our desires and our feelings. And this is not something which is external, that your mind has been corrupted or infiltrated or somebody's inserted all these whims and these desires within you. No, this is part and parcel of your creation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the bodily element as well as the spiritual element. But our beautiful deen, and more importantly our messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has taught us how to balance the ruh and the jasad, the mind and the heart, and to control our emotions and our desires and our whims, and balance that and channel it in the most correct manner, apply them in the best of manners. And the reason why I say this is because we only generally look at the spirit, what is good for us spiritually, and as parents we often overlook what is good for our children physically and emotionally as well. We have a duty not just towards their finances and towards their clothing and their food and their spirituality, we also have a duty towards their body and towards their desires and their emotions as well. So at this very moment in time, and I've been bombarded for the last perhaps 4 or 5 months by lots of youngsters and also parents as well, who are undergoing a huge crisis and dilemma in terms of the marriage, who they should be marrying, who they should be marrying, what the parents want, what the children want, what all of this kind of scenario. And many of us will go through this in our lifetime as well. But the biggest crisis that we have at the moment is sometimes, unfortunately, our children, our Muslim children, want to go out and marry non-Muslims. And this is a reality, because if we are living here in this country, I've gone to a particular nikah, and at the point of nikah, I've asked about the faith, and they said, we have no faith. I'm an agnostic, or I'm an atheist. And I said, assalamu alaikum, and I walk away. And the parents, they're thinking, what's going on? You have to ask yourself, what is going on in the reality? So for us as Muslims, we need to know our red line. We need to know where our boundaries are, what we can and what we cannot do. So first and foremost, Muslims cannot marry non-Muslims. It is clear, explicit in the Quran, if you are a Muslim, you are required to follow and you are bound by this particular rule. You're not allowed to marry atheists. You're not allowed to marry agnostics. You're not allowed to marry other people who are outside the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, because there are other people who claim to be Muslims, but the reality is that they are not Muslims. So this is first and foremost to understand the red lines, that who are we are permitted and we are not permitted to marry, especially as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, وَلَا تُنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنْ. We can't marry those people who do shirk, we can't marry those people who have no faith, we can't marry those people who are agnostic, we can't marry those people who believe in a prophet after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who believe Ali to be a prophet or anything else. No, these are red zones. We cannot cross this boundary. It doesn't matter if it's your son or your daughter, your faith is far greater than your son and your daughter. The second thing that we need to also discuss here is how parents are sometimes preventing marriages, preventing nikahs due to their hiccups or due to their hang-ups, due to their mindsets and also their jahiliyyah as well, because of race, because of ethnicity, because of the color of their skin, because of the khandan, because of the baradari, because of the social status and so many other things. And this again is something that we, whether you're from Pakistan or whether you're from Europe, anywhere you are, we need to look at the things that our Sharia tells us and not what our culture and our mind tells us. So again, both of these elements in the crisis that we are facing, whether it is marrying outside of the faith or whether it is marrying within the faith, we need to make sure it is according to the Quran and Sunnah. What often happens for the second scenario, when the parents are preventing marriages of a different race and a different ethnicity or social status, etc., the parents first and foremost generally ignore, leave it, just ignore the child, he'll come to his senses, she'll come to her senses, and they just ignore it, it'll sort itself out. Or they take the next approach, which is then they'll disown the child. How dare you marry an African person? How dare you marry a person from a different baradari and a different khandan? I disown you, I've got nothing to do with you. Tu mar gaya mere waste. These are some of the words that we use towards our own children, our flesh and blood, the people that we have brought up. We will ignore them or we will disown them. Or if that doesn't work, then the third tactic is to manipulate, to cry and grovel and you'll never see my face again and I'll die if you do this. And we then emotionally blackmail and manipulate them to kind of come to our way as well. And what happens as a result of this is that you're actually losing your children, and you're actually showing your children that Islam is something which is not good for them.
whereas the reality is very much the opposite. So parents are those who fail to understand and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and trust in the sharia that Allah azza wa jal has given us. Have that iman and believe in the qadr of Allah azza wa jal and the tawakkul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also fail to show a certain amount of trust within their children as well. Why? Because they want to control who they can or they can't marry based on their color or their race or their ethnicity or their background. So before we get to this particular scenario in our own personal lives, we should make sure that we understand that prevention is always better than cure. Rather than try to fix something, we should try to attempt to make sure that it doesn't occur in the first place, and look at what the perspective of the sharia is. And the sharia is very, very clear in this regard, that marriage, whenever it is conducted, it must always be conducted based on faith. Based on faith. Not on her hasab and her nasab. Not on the wealth or the qualifications or the degree or the house or the car or the baradari or the khandan. None of these things matter to the Quran and Sunnah. Not do they matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam. These things are inconsequential. What Sharia requires is a Muslim man marrying a Muslim woman, or a Muslim woman marrying a Muslim man. You should be grateful in this day and age that our children are following the Sharia. Because now with gender fluidity, now with all of this identity crisis, now with all of this LGBTQ and everything else, what will you do or say to your child who doesn't want to be a male anymore, doesn't want to be a female anymore, wants to marry the same sex, or who doesn't want to do all of these things? What will you do then? So prevention is better than cure. Understand your children and understand the sharia, and make sure you follow the sharia. This is how we make sure that we maintain the generations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. So we don't look at the race and we do not look at the ethnicity as the primary things. The primary things that dictate whether a marriage is valid or not, or whether marriage is suitable is not, is the iman and the practice, the akhlaq of that individual. Often as parents, what we do, because we are so invested in our children or our siblings or other family members, that we make emotional, irrational choices, and we say, no, it's this way, it cannot be any other way. But this is not what the sharia says, because if you look at the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, how he married multiple times outside of the family, the sahaba ikram multiple times outside of the family, this is the norm, this is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala operates. So we do not make emotional decisions. We don't say, I don't care what the sharia says, I don't care what the ijma says, this is what I want my daughter or my son to do. This is not the way of the Qur'an, and it's not the way of the sunnah. So today, inshaAllah, we'll go through 7 key points on how we should approach these matters and how we should address these matters in a sharia-compliant manner. Not a cultural-compliant manner, not an emotional-compliant manner, but a sharia-compliant manner. So the first thing that we should all do as parents, as guardians, as leaders, is to make sure that we are raising our children practicing and loving their deen in a balanced manner. So within the home, they are shown and they are expressed love from the father and the mother. They show what it is to be a good Muslim husband, a good Muslim mother, a good individual, how sharia tells us how to love one another and to be tolerant within one to one another. I've heard with my own ears, going to so many families, that we talk about African people and black people, like, no, don't talk about them, they're like this and they're like that. We talk about converts and we say, no, we can't touch those converts, nasab kharab ho jaisi ye ho jaisi ho jaisi. Why? Who are you to dictate what is right and what is wrong when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the clear parameters? I have a Bangladeshi brother-in-law. Alhamdulillah, he's a very good guy. I have a Sri Lankan convert brother-in-law as well. Alhamdulillah, he's one of the best brother-in-laws out of all of my brother-in-laws. What does that mean? What does that show? What does that tell us? That it is not the culture, it is not the race, it is not the ethnicity, it is their iman and their practice and their akhlaq which matters on whether you should marry your daughter off or whether you should marry your son off or not. Many times I have seen converts far better in their practice, in their iman, than our own Pakistanis were brought up into their, into this faith, because they don't appreciate or understand it. But these people, do appreciate and understand it. So we must bring about that tolerance, inner tolerance, external tolerance for all people, all of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and look towards the iman and the akhlaq of individuals and make sure that we are doing the correct tarbiyah of our children and not showing that, oh, we only marry within this particular pool. No. Inna ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qaba'ila lita'arafu. You have been made tribes and nations to get to know one another. And there's nothing better than people of iman getting to know one another from cross continents. So we need to make sure that we instill the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the love of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam within our children. Not our primary love, that they could only love us, and therefore whatever we say they have to follow. That if they don't follow us, that means they don't love us. No, they should be following, and we should be also guided by the principles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they are doing which is permissible and halal for them, and not something which is always according to the culture. You have to try your best and bring your children up in the most respectful Islamic ethos and environment with the ethical and moral values and the tarbiyah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires us to do so. This is the first hurdle that we often fall short in, because we always say you can only marry in this khandan, you'll only marry within this particular baradari. No, we should look at all of the Muslims throughout the world and look at how beautiful Islam is and how much more they can bring to your culture and to your life. The second thing is to understand that our culture and our time is very, very different to the culture of our children, to the time and the society that our children are in. What we came with, the mentality, the mindset from Pakistan or any other country, is not the same anymore. We have to change our minds. We have to change our parenting style. We can't always say, it's my way or the highway, or that's it, you know, I've got nothing to do with you. Does it work like that? We also have to be at the forefront of discussing issues of biology, the changes that go on within a woman, the changes that go on within a man. We need to be addressing issues of attraction to the opposite sex in the correct manner. And we cannot ignore what goes on in our society and just put our heads in the ground and say, oh, we've got nothing to do with this. No. When the Quran talks about all of these biological changes, the spiritual changes, the physical changes, and the Sunnah addresses all of these things, then why do we fail short? When the Sunnah teaches us that when the child is 7, then tell them to start praying and also separate their beds. And then when they reach the age of maturity and they have that puberty, then make sure that they are covering themselves in the correct manner. X, Y, and Z. The Sharia does not shy away from biological things, from things of attraction, etc. Why? Because Allah Azza wa Jal was created us with all of these things. So why would we shy away from discussing these things? We need to change our backward mentality and our mindset and make sure we address it according to the Sharia. We need to have adult conversations with our adult children, essentially, because when they become mature, especially around 17, 18 years of age, they are mature, biologically mature, at least especially by the age of 18, 19. We need to be having those adult conversations and not shying and I don't want to talk about this. You know, your child, your daughter will change. Physiologically, she will change. Her emotions will change. Your son will change. You have to address these things. And you have to say, putter, you have to lower your gaze now. You have to dress and behave in this particular way now, because these are the changes within you. And this is how we carry ourselves in our society. We can't just ignore these things and say, oh no, it's not my problem. It is your problem. We need to actively listen to our children and show that we are acutely aware of what is going on within their body, in their mind, and also around them as well, rather than just ignore it and say, oh, it's not happening. No, my daughter is still my daughter. I still see her like she's a 5-year-old. No, she's 25. How can you still see her the way that she was 5 years old? She's changed. You are ignoring the reality. This is why the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, he would tell the Sahaba ikram, Ya ma'ashar shabab, oh you youngsters, shabab, you youthful people, not your 25, 30 plus, but you youthful people, 16 to 18 to 20, you youthful people, if you are able to marry, then you should marry. This is the first option. Why? Because it protects your eyes and it protects your private parts as well. And if you are unable to marry, he didn't say, pehle haj kar lo, pehle ek kar lo, o kar lo, get a degree, get a house, get a mortgage, get all of these things, and then get married. No. Ya ma'ashar al-shabab, if you are young, if you are in your youth, and you are able, because he understands the biology, he understands what's going on in society, the promiscuity, and all of these things, If you are able to marry, then marry. It protects your eyes, it protects your private parts. And if you are unable to do so, then start fasting, because this is a shield for you. When you see your child fasting, and you need to ask yourself, why is my child fasting so much? Should be grateful first and foremost they are fasting, but that child is also teaching you something, that they have this urge and this desire. It's the natural fitrah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created within them. Why are you not addressing it? The third thing, we as parents, we as a collective society, need to make nikah much more easier. Nikah was never this difficult. This day and age, if there's not 4 or 5 cars, if there's not a 20-30,000 pound hall, if there's not this massive stage and photography and video and drones and clothes and gold and so much other bakwas, essentially bakwas, it's israf, it's excessive, it's unnecessary. We have complicated nikah so much and marriage so much that our children think, wait a minute, I need to be 25 or 30, I need to save 40, 50 grand before I can get married. This is not the sunnah, this is not the sharia. We have to make nikah much more easier rather than harder. We have to make the nikahs much more simpler and cheaper. We are the ones who dictate. So what if society says, itne dishani san and a ni si doni? So what? It's your son, your daughter. You want to do right by them. You want to protect them from the fire of hell. You want to protect them from haram. What does society care? What does it matter? It's your son and your daughter. We are the ones who have raised the bar so high that we are the ones who are delaying marriage unnecessarily. And when you delay something, then it's a build-up of pressure. Build-up of pressure. And within your child, those emotional hormones, those biological hormones, they are just building and building and building up. What do you think is going to happen? Some children will explode. Some children will become weak. Whose fault is that? When the Sharia has given us a halal way, a method to make sure we channel all of this in the correct way, we delay them. Why are these so many long conditions and expectations that we need to have a separate house and we need to do this and we need to have this much mahar and we need to have X, Y, and Z? Why? When the Sharia has made it so simple, have the wakil, have the witnesses, have the bride and the groom, and your immediate family do ijab and qabool and say, yes, you agree, you accept. Bismillah, have some kujur, have some water. Khalas. An average wedding nowadays costs us 40 to 50 grand. We are responsible for this. We are creating all of this bottlenecking for our children and our society. It is far better for your son or for your daughter to live in some poverty, to live a simple life, but to live a halal life and a married life, rather than them wait for wealth and the accumulation and do haram up until they get married. And then they say, okay, now we'll get married after we've done all of these things, we've fulfilled all of our urges. Why? When the Sharia has given you all of these easy options. Why are we coming in the way again and again? If you look at the statistics, 40% of high school children, these children include your daughter and your son and my sons as well, those children who go to high school, 40% of children, they have sex. This is the reality. This is the society that we're living in. 60% of university students are having sex. This is the default in this society, and our children are part of this society. What are we doing? What are we doing when we just carry on delaying? Let them be 25, let them be 30, let them get this, 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 this. If you're going to make the halal difficult for your children, then realize this, that the haram is cheap. That the haram is easy, the haram is accessible, the haram is all around them. That the haram is doing all of these things, why are you not providing the halal alternative to your children? Why do we say, oh, you have to have a permanent job, you have to have all of these things before I will consider marriage? This is none of the conditions of the Sharia. You don't need to have a permanent job. You don't need to have your own home. Don't make barriers which are insurmountable for your child to overcome in order for them to get married. Have those conversations parent to parent, family to family, and allow that halal courting to take place, that halal conversations to take place, and do that nikah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the option to do. وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ إِنْ يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. That those who are unmarried, go and marry them. in the halal way, in the correct manner, approach them. And even if they are faqir, even if they are poor, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant them a huge amount of barakah once they've done that halal thing. Why are you always assuming that we need to safeguard our daughter and our son financially before we take the halal step? Before they take the halal step, they've probably had five partners already. Or they've probably done a nikah hidden already. What do you know of your child? What goes on in the life of your child? What the nikah does, it allows two individuals to talk in the halal way, to meet in the halal way, to dine in the halal way, to go to events and to have that companionship in the halal way. Do that nikah, whether it's at university, before university, post-university, and then do the ruksati later by all means. Whether it's a year later or 2 years later or 3 years later, there's nothing there. But you can do the nikah which allows them to have that halal, meaningful relationship before they move on to the next step of ruksati. But we don't even go towards the nikah. We did delay and delay and delay. And then what do you think? Your child who has those biological urges, those emotional urges and the attraction, what would your child do? How can you blame your child living in this society where they are bombarded by sexuality everywhere they turn, on their phones, on their tablets, in society, everywhere they drive, within schools and in their workplaces? How can you blame your child? If anything, the blame returns to you for not planning for the biological welfare of your child and their future. Don't keep blocking these emotional and biological urges, as I mentioned. Don't keep ignoring the reality of what is life and what is society that we are living in. Don't keep saying no. Don't keep saying until you have this job and this, and then we'll consider into marriage. No, the Sharia gives you the halal and the easy way. The Sharia tells us to have a low mahar, very little jahiz. The Sharia tells us to look at the deen and look at the akhlaq of that individual, and the Sharia says make nikah easy. But we are saying no because of race, no because of ethnicity, no because of baradari, no because of wealth, no because of housing, no because of all of these things, and we delay and delay and delay, and we're destroying the lives of our own children. Understand your children, they are human. They are not angels, they are not prophets, they are humans, they have feelings and the emotions, and they have urges. Channel them in the correct manner, in the halal way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them, rather than suppress them or hide them. Try to remember when you were young, you saw your fair share of magazines, of things in the TV or on the internet or other things around us, walking by, grabbing a glance. What did we do? Because it was taboo at that time, we used to hide it and suppress it, but we still did it. But now what will you do to your child who has the phone, who has the internet, who has everything around them? How much can you control? It still goes on whether you want to accept it or not. Your child has these things. Why are you ignoring them? And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that there is nothing better than nikah for those people who are attracted to one another. Those people who like one another, those people who love one another. So if there's something which is a halal way, why are we always standing in the way of something which is halal? Keep it halal, keep it dignified, find correct men who are pious and correct women who are pious, of iman, of akhlaq, and look at these primary things, iman and akhlaq, not race and ethnicity and anything else, because this is where our downfall is. I know people who have delayed their marriage of their daughter or their son for 10 to 15 years. Not compatible, doesn't earn enough, doesn't have the right face, doesn't have the right, family background, doesn't have the right baradri, X, Y, and Z. Why? When did Sharia place any of these things? If you don't, like I said, your children will be forced to have secret relationships behind your back. And they will have them for years upon end. And what will happen as a result? They'll be committed and infatuated with that individual. And they'll end up doing haram. And they'll come to a point where they can't turn back. And they'll leave you rather than leave that individual. Or perhaps they will leave the deen rather than leave that individual. Why? Because you did not address these issues when you had your child. And you could see your child growing and maturing biologically and physically. And you could see society around you. But you kept on ignoring it. And it will do it when there's 25 or 30 years of age. So be wise. And understand that your approach will dictate the success of the outcome. Harshness will always be counterproductive in this particular scenario. We can't just always blackmail our children. You have to do this. this. We can't always threaten our children. We cannot hit our children. We cannot boycott your children. None of these things will work. Why? They'll turn around to society and say, look, I want to marry this individual. They're not letting me. The entire media and society will be behind them. There'll be martyrs in the society. The community will embrace them. The non-Muslims will embrace them. They say, come to us, come to us. Look at how vicious and how backward your culture and your religion is. They end up hating you. And then also end up hating Islam because of what you prevented, which was absolutely right for them, natural for them, fitra for them. So be gentle and be wise and understand the reality of life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَحِلُّ لَكُمْ أَن تَرِثُوا النِّسَاءَ كَرْهًا. You cannot compel or force people to get married. And most of the time, there's a lot of emotional blackmail going on in the background. And children are coerced in some way or form to marry because the baradri, khandani, izzat and honor, etc. This is not the sharia. Number five, arrange marriages. And this is for the youngsters because they might not like this. But arrange marriages also has its huge amount of benefit and merit in itself. Why? Because it creates this check and balance and safety net within society as well. Because families know other families. They know what's going on in society as well. So even as young adults, we shouldn't be averse to this particular option. And your parents should be proactively looking at these rishte from a young age. Not when they reach 25 and then they start looking. No, when they reach 17, 18, start looking for suitable rishte for your children. Plan ahead as parents and look ahead as young adults as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, قَالَ إِنِّي أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُنْكِحَكَ إِحْدَى ابْنَتَيَّ هَاتَيْنِ عَلَى أَنْ تَأْجُرَنِي ثَمَانِيَ حِجَجٍ. What happened with the story of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam when he was there? And he said, look, if you do this for 8 years, then I'll marry one of my daughters off to you as well. Look at the forward planning and the thinking of that father. That if you do this for 8 years, I can check you, I can see your character, I can see how honest and hardworking you are. And after these 8 years, yes, I'll marry off my daughter to you. But we don't even look towards this particular option. But yes, even arranged marriages, courting in the correct way, has its benefits as well. But one important thing for us as a society, because remember, majority of us here today come from the Indian society, because Pakistan and India were one at one point in time. So our culture is a huge influence from that particular culture as well. And we make this very, very taboo of divorce. And this is also something that we need to address as well as a community. And we put this huge stigma on our children as well, that, oh, agar talaq ho, it's the end of the world. And in India as well, if the husband passes away and they do commit sati and they kill themselves and they burn themselves and do so many other things, many of those things have infiltrated within our culture as well. Yes, we don't look to divorce immediately, and we try to make every single effort to safeguard and protect that nikah. But if things don't work out, there's nothing in the Sharia which says you are forced to remain with one another. Sharia doesn't compel people to come together. Neither does the Sharia compel and force people to remain together as well. If you've tried your best, then the Sharia allows you to part ways in a respectful manner as well. So some relationships do work and some relationships don't work. And you have to try together to come together beautifully and respectfully. And if you can't make it work, then you can also part ways respectfully and beautifully as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very clearly in the Quran mentions, فَأَمْسِكُوهُنَّ بِمَعَرُوفٍ أَوْ سَرِّحُوهُنَّ بِمَعَرُوفٍ. Deal with them, live with them, stay with them in the best of manners. And if you can't, then leave them, leave your partner in the best of manners. وَلَا تُمْسِكُوهُنَّ ضِرَارًا لِتَعْدُوا. And not stay with one another just to hurt and harm one another. Live together in a beautiful way, part away in a beautiful way as well. Again, this is something that we need to look at. That yes, the rishta that you find for your child may work, may not work. But if it doesn't work, don't force your child to remain within that rishta, that toxic relationship. And even if your child has found a rishta and it doesn't work, then doesn't matter. The Sharia allows us to grow. Not all gloves fit in the first time. You have to try different things. So the seventh thing that I want to remind us, especially as parents, is that we need to always look at the primary requirements in our deen. And the primary two requirements are iman and akhlaq. These two things are the foundations of a successful marriage. doesn't matter of the ethnicity, it doesn't matter of the race, it also doesn't matter to a certain degree of the age either. What matters is they are practicing pious individuals and they have good akhlaq, not because they're from your khandan and baradri. I've seen so many marriages, and because they married within the baradri, not only does it affect those two families, it affects the entire baradri, and the entire khandan then splits up because of the difficulties between that individual. The Prophet ﷺ mentions, إِذَا خَطَبَ إِلَيْكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ. That if you see somebody and they approach you and you can see that their iman is good and you can see that akhlaq is good, then marry off your children. He didn't say wait till they finish their degree, wait till they finish off their mortgage, wait till they achieve X, Y, and Z. No, فَزَوِّجُوهُ إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوا تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ عَرِيدٌ. If you do not do that, there will be fitna, there will be turmoil and corruption in society, and there will be chaos in society. And this is what's happening. If you think of it, Dr. Saab is here as well. Women at their primary age, when they're at least 17, 18 years old, this is the best time for them to get pregnant. As they get older and older, 30 plus, the risk of pregnancy is so much more higher, and the difficulties as well. Why are we delaying the marriages of our children and also risking the future lives of our generations as well? So good iman and good akhlaq, those are the two factors that we should look at. Not the race, not the culture, not the beauty, not the wealth, not the social status. Our children are different from us. And that doesn't mean that they have the same values as us. So just the way our tribe and our spouse reflected us, their community and their society and their spouse should reflect them and their time. We marry within the faith and we do not marry within the race. This is what something that I really want you to all to remember. So those key 7 points are very crucial for youngsters, but more importantly, they are there to educate and inform us as parents that we need to address these biological, these emotional, these attractions, these urges, this fitrah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created you and me and our children with, and we need to plan ahead, and we need to look at the things that Allah azza wa jalla has prescribed, which is the iman and the akhlaq, over and above anything and everything else, and do it when they are younger, because this is better for them. Protect their eyes, protect their private parts, it will stabilize them. And even if they live in poverty and a simple life, it is better for them than to wait and delay their marriages. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all and guide us all.